Rachel, thank you very much indeed. Do keep that open there in Romans chapter 5, verses 9 to 11. A short reading, but a rich reading, much in there for us. And you'll find a sort of outline of some of the things we're going to be thinking about in the next few minutes on the back of the notice sheet on the tables. Do grab one of those if that would help you. I came across a survey the other day about the top 10 fears that people have. It was based on data from Google, looking at the types of fear people are most looking for information on. There are predictable entries: fear of flying, fear of heights, fear of spiders, of the dark. One of the top fears is the fear of public speaking, which, given that I was preparing this, sort of made me feel a little bit nervous. But what jumped out to me were two fears that seemed to go much deeper: fear of failure and fear of rejection. And I guess that those two fears in particular are fears that we can all relate to some degree or another. I mean, we all want to be good at what we do. And we all want to be liked. And the thought of being found wanting or being found alone, well, we fear that. And it can very easily lead to all sorts of insecurities in our life. And the question I want to open up with is, how secure are you feeling at the moment? Particularly in these two areas, the fear of failure and the fear of rejection. And the reason for thinking about that right at the start, right at the front, is because these verses speak right in to those deep fears that we all have, those deep insecurities that we all have. These words tell us what we really need to know in the face of these insecurities. And they point us to Jesus Christ. And they show that in him we can have a deeper level of security than we can ever possibly have imagined. Security from the things that we fear most. And the way that the Apostle Paul does this is not necessarily the way we would expect him to do it. But what he wants to establish to help us in those insecurities, to give us assurance in who we are, he wants to tell us that we have a certain future. And that certain future is guaranteed by our present status. And our present status has been made by what Christ did in the past. We have a certain future guaranteed by our present status, which was brought about by what Jesus Christ did on the cross in the past. And when we grasp that, when we grasp the future that all Christians have, and when we grasp what it means to be a Christian now, our status now, through what Jesus Christ has done in the past, that gives us security. That gives us relief from fears, fear of failure, fear of rejection. Let's pick it up again at verse 9 of Romans chapter 5. We read this: since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if, while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Paul has a certain type of argument here, a logical argument, and it goes a bit like this. If somebody can do the difficult part, then you can be absolutely certain that they're going to do the easy part. If someone can do the difficult part, you can be absolutely certain they can do the easy part. So think of it like this. If you're a climber, think of a climber who wants to get to the top of a mountain, but the way to the top of the mountain is to go up a huge vertical cliff. But then when you get to the top of the cliff, there's just a nice gentle slope to the top of the mountain where you get all the views. Now, do you think that the climber, having done the difficult bit, having gone up the sheer rock face and collapsed onto the nice gentle slope, will then look at this slope and think, I can't do that. I can't do that. I can't get to the top. It's too difficult for me. Of course, he's done the difficult bits so he can make that short stroll. We can be certain he's going to make that short stroll for that beautiful view. Or maybe something that we can resonate a little bit more, being residents of Fulham. Imagine you wake up on a Saturday and you decide to go for a picnic in Richmond Park. And you jump into a car, a friend comes and picks you up. And then as you get locked in traffic in Fulham, you realise Putney Bridge is shut. And then you think, oh no, and the Hammersmith flyover is shut as well. And Chiswick Bridge is having roadworks as well. And there's no way out of Fulham. So you just grin and bear the Fulham Palace Road and then the Hammersmith one-way system. And you crawl over Hammersmith Bridge, the only way out of Fulham. And once you're over the other side and the roads are free-flowing, that's the easy bit, isn't it? Are you at that point then going to say, no, this is too much hassle. Let's just pull over and have our picnic on the pavement here. You've done the difficult bit. You've got out of Fulham. That is difficult. And once you're out of Fulham, you're going to carry on and do the easy bit. That's the logic. That is the logic that Paul is using in this argument. If someone's going to do the difficult part, you can be absolutely certain they're going to do the easy part. And he says that is true of God. God has already done the difficult part. We can be absolutely certain that he will do what remains, which is, relatively speaking, easy. So what is it? What is the difficult thing that God has done? And what is the easy thing that he's going to do? Well, on your handout, you'll see that I've sort of summarized it in two bullet points there. The difficult thing he's done is to justify us. He has justified us. The easy thing he's going to do on the back of that is to save us. In other words, to bring us to the new creation, to heaven, to eternal life with him. Full and free salvation. And then secondly there, he's reconciled us. That is the other difficult thing that he's done. Having reconciled us, he's going to be able to do that easy thing again, to save us. That full salvation for all eternity. That is the arguments of verses 9 and 10. Let's think about a little bit more about them, taking verse 9 first. Let me read verse 9 again. Have a look at it with me. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? First then, we are in Christ justified. That's simply meaning we are declared innocent. In fact, it's even more than that. It's to be declared righteous. That is what we are in Christ. If we're trusting in Christ, we are justified. We have been declared, legally declared, in the eyes of God to be righteous. Now, if you're anything like me, that is quite a difficult thing you would have thought for God to do. Because he's managed to declare us righteous despite our selfishness, despite our pride, despite our hypocrisy, despite our irritability, despite our unreliability, despite our lack of generosity, or whatever it else, many other things besides. Even though that is what we're like, he still manages to declare us righteous. How has he managed to do that? That's got to be a difficult thing to do. And the answer, of course, is that it was a difficult thing to do. To declare us righteous, it cost his son his life. Verse 9, since we have now been justified by Jesus' blood. Jesus came into the world. He lived the perfect righteous life, the righteous life that we completely failed to live. And then he willingly swapped places with us and died on a cross for us, taking the punishment that we deserve and giving us his righteous life. That is a difficult thing to see. We find it hard enough to swap places with someone when they're doing the washing up or something like that. We don't like doing that sort of thing. Jesus swapped places with us on the cross. That was a difficult thing to do. But in so doing, he achieved our forgiveness. He achieved our justification. And don't you think, having gone to all the trouble in doing that, don't you think then, now that we are justified, now that we're declared righteous, don't you think he's going to follow through on that and fully save us for all eternity and bring us with him into the new creation? Because there is a day still to come. There is a day of God's judgment. Romans talks about it. And it's what's referred to here as God's wrath, them being saved from God's wrath. That's a description of God's wrath still to come on Judgment Day. And it's the type of judgment that we all fear. We fear being judged. We fear being found wanting, being found a failure. On that day, on that judgment day, it will be so much worse because the stakes are so much higher. On that day, all our life, everything we've ever thought, everything we've ever said, everything we've ever done, everything we should have thought and said and done but didn't do, will all be on display. Our inner motives, our inner hearts, exposed, held up to scrutiny. And on that day, there will be the judgment, not just of human beings, but of God himself. The Bible speaks of that day to come. Now, we find it bad enough to be exposed in front of other people, to be exposed as a failure in front of them. How much worse? How much worse when it's the definitive verdict of God himself? I don't know, you might not have thought much about that day. Maybe you do think about that day. And maybe you are anxious about that day. Will I make the grade? Will I be good enough for God? Might I come up short in some way or another? But Paul is saying here, if you're in Christ, you're going to be fine. You're going to be fine. You are, right now, justified. You are righteous. You are declared innocent. Of course, now that God's done the difficult bit, you will be declared righteous. You will be declared innocent on that future day. That, relatively speaking, is easy. And so we can have assurance in that. We can have security in that. Security in that future judgment of God. And then that security that comes from that future judgment of God, that can start to feed into every other aspect of our lives. If we're secure in that ultimate judgment, then the judgment of others around us, the fear of failure in front of others around us, whether it's our colleagues or our friends or our family, whatever, that's all put in perspective because we know that in Christ, both now and in the future, we are justified. We will be saved. That's the first way in which Paul says that our certain future, guaranteed by our present status, achieved through Christ's past death, transforms us, transforms our fears, transforms our insecurities. Verse 10 looks at it from a slightly different angle, but it's the same argument again. And it speaks of how we're now reconciled, and then we'll be saved. Verse 10, read it with me. We read this: "For if, while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life. Justification is sort of a legal term. It's the language of the courtroom. Reconciliation is a relational term. It's the language of friendship. Friendship with God. But reconciliation, particularly reconciliation with those we're in deep enmity to, is a difficult thing to achieve. We were praying a bit earlier about the conflict in Israel and Palestine. And you look at that conflict, and if that teaches us anything, it's that reconciliation between enemies is incredibly difficult to achieve. There is this cycle of violence. This another generation growing up hating each other. To be reconciled between enemies, it is a very difficult thing to do. And the thing about us in our sinful state is that we've placed ourselves in enmity to God. But God doesn't treat us in the typical way that we might treat our enemies. Rather, he takes the initiative and comes to us in humility, in vulnerability, and he sends his son to die for us so that we can be reconciled. And he does that whilst we are his enemies. That is not an easy thing for him to have done. To die, to love us so much that he would die for his enemies. That is difficult. And so the argument goes that if he is able to do that, the really difficult thing, if he's managed to make friends with his enemies, won't he now ensure that his friends will make it into the new creation, into heaven, and have full salvation? Of course he will. He's done the difficult thing. He will do the, relatively speaking, easy thing. And that, again, that recognition transforms our lives today, knowing what we have in Christ, knowing the reconciliation we have in Christ, knowing the friendship we have with our Maker, with our Creator. That transforms our fear of rejection, our fear of being alienated, of being lonely, of being hated. A deep source of insecurity to so many of us. But knowing that we're accepted, reconciled to our Maker, if we're reconciled to him at the most fundamental level, that is what really matters. To know that you are loved, that you are cherished with the most important person in existence, that is a wonderful source of security. So here Paul is saying that the certainty of our future is guaranteed by our present status. We are justified. We are reconciled. So we will be saved. He's done the difficult thing. He will do the easy thing. And that realization, that all that achieved through Jesus' death on the cross, that is there to give us security, to banish our fears of failure, of rejection. And the more we grasp that, the more joy will grow in our lives. That is what I think verse 11 is really getting at. Have a look at verse 11 with me. We read this. Not only is this so, but we also boast. And that word boast sort of has that idea of joy, of celebration in. So it's saying we also have joy in, celebrate in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. It's striking. How does the world address people's fears and insecurities? What is the advice you would get from other people in terms of how to address your fears and insecurities, how to overcome your fear of failure, your fear of rejection? Now, I don't want to say that Oprah Winfrey speaks for the world, but This is what she tweeted the other day. I just want to add, I'm not a follower of Oprah Winfrey. But it's an interesting quote. She's retweeting it from someone else. And this is her advice when faced with insecurities. You are good enough, smart enough, beautiful enough, and strong enough. Believe it. And never let insecurity run your life. That's the advice of the world. And the problem with that advice is that we really struggle to believe it. And the reason we struggle to believe it is because we know it's not true. We know that is not true. We all would love to be better, smarter, more beautiful, stronger. We know that in many areas of our life, we're simply not good enough. And of course, as soon as we come across someone who we want to be like, and we see that they are better, smarter, more beautiful, and stronger, the old insecurities just reemerge all over again. This sort of form of self-help, it just doesn't work. It doesn't work in our lives. It doesn't transform us. It doesn't give us any sort of form of lasting security. It doesn't relieve our fears. And as a result, it tends to be pretty miserable. Insecurity is miserable, isn't it? It is a miserable way to live. Fear of failure, fear of rejection. It's no fun at all. But the converse is true. That insecurity, there is joy. There is enjoyment. Deep security brings with it deep joy. And as we've been hearing tonight, that deep security is found in God alone, through his Son, Jesus Christ, who through his death gives us justification and reconciliation. Through Jesus Christ alone, he is good enough, smart enough, beautiful enough, strong enough. Believe in him and never let insecurity run your life. That is the Christian message. That is the Christian gospel. And that is the way to find deep security. Which is why we're to boast in him, to have our joy in him, to celebrate him. I don't know if you sometimes feel, you might not have had this illustration in front of your mind today, but sometimes life is a little bit like walking across one of those rope bridges. Has anyone walked across one of those rope bridges? And it just sort of feels quite insecure. You're just never quite sure whether you are going to fall over. It feels unstable. Particularly if you're not convinced that the rope bridge is secure at either end. But what we find here in this passage in Romans chapter 5 is that as a Christian, we can look back and we can see that one end of the bridge is secured firmly in the cross of Christ. That looking back, we can see that through what Jesus did for us on the cross, we're justified, we're reconciled. And then we can look forward and see that there is certainty, there is security in the future. We will be saved. He's done the difficult thing. He will do the easy thing. We will be saved. We're justified. We're reconciled. That will go on through eternity. A wonderful salvation awaits us. And that means that even though there are slight wobbles in the bridge, there is a security that we can have, a confidence that we can have in Christ as we walk through life. No need to fear failure, no need to fear rejection. Instead, secure in him. It's striking, as you read the book of Romans, you can see how Paul just deeply grasps this truth. It's something he keeps returning to. And in chapter 8 in particular, he just gets carried away with this. He sees the implications of this security that we can have with Christ. And I just want to read the last part of that. It's a wonderful passage, a great encouragement. As we close, let me read Romans chapter 8. You can flick it over the page on 1135. And from verse 31, halfway through, we read this. If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it's written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That is a wonderful, deep security. Why don't we take a few moments of quiet, and then I'm going to lead us in a prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that in Jesus Christ we can have the deepest of securities. No fear of failure, no fear of rejection, knowing that we are justified, declared righteous, good enough for you. Knowing that we're no longer your enemies, but we are friends. We're in relationship, not alone, not alienated. And Lord, we ask that that truth would bring us joy in our lives and a godly confidence in our lives, that we might not be insecure people, but people who know who we are in Christ and know what a certain wonderful future awaits us. And so people free to serve you and to love others and live life for your glory and your honor. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.